This afternoon, our attention is also called to Mark 10 for a scripture reading, the Gospel according to the description of Mark, chapter 10. Reading the verses 13 through 34. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." But he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Now as he was going on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this life, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that should happen to him. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Thus far the reading of Scripture. Our text for this afternoon is the account we find in verses 13 through 16, the account of Jesus welcoming the little children. Well, congregation, you know that it is a well-known song, the Wind Mothers of Salem, the children brought to Jesus, the stern disciples, etc. But wait, did they really? There are some expositors of the scriptures who question the certainty of speaking about mothers. Then there are others who would spoil the sentimental story by saying that the place is even to be questioned, whether these were mothers of Jerusalem. It seems there's always someone that wants to spoil our sentimental traditions. But we should look into the question because we do want a biblical basis for our understanding of Scripture. Now, first of all, as far as the place, was it Jerusalem or Salem for short? As we compare, we find that Matthew 19, verse 1 states that he had departed from Galilee, and that he came to the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. That's confirmed in Mark 10, verse 1. And Mark 10, verse 10 mentions that they were in a house where Jesus is staying and his disciples, and he's talking there with them. That could be the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. So we are getting closer to Jerusalem. And then verse 32 and 33 teach clearly that Jesus was back on the road, on the way toward Jerusalem. He was on his way to be betrayed and to be crucified. It's not beyond reason, then, that on his way to Jerusalem, that mothers from Jerusalem, or at least nearby Jerusalem, came toward him with the children, desiring to have him bless them. But let's look at Jesus welcoming the children to come to him. We'll look first at the loving mothers, secondly, the hindering disciples, and thirdly, the gracious Savior. First of all, the loving mothers. Oh, yes, back to the mothers being questioned. If we look at all three gospel accounts, Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 and following, Mark 10, 13 and following, Luke 18, 15 and following, we do not find in any one of them any mention of a mother. So it could be also fathers and sisters and grandmothers and aunts and nurses. They brought children. Someone brought children. Now, Mark tells us that these children are paideia. But it could be that they are just given this general name for children by the other authors, but Dr. Luke may be more precise when he uses a different Greek word, when he uses the word brephe, because this word definitely means newborns. These are children that would still be dependent on their mothers. These are nursing babies. Nursing infants are usually not far from mother. And so it's quite safe to say that those who brought these little ones to Jesus are most likely mothers. So, that being said, men, don't tune out, because this is for you too. When we think of mothers, indeed, we think of them as representing a tender, nurturing spirit. We think of them providing a sense of security and unconditional love for children. In fact, even while many men are in jail, prisoners, they have good memories of their mothers. Across society, mothers represent unconditional, faithful love for their children. Mothers may be honored for that faithful service that they give to families. But congregation, we have in front of us in this passage an example that goes, at least in its representation, far beyond even the physical nurturing of children or the social nurturing of children, because these mothers are bringing their children to Jesus. And in this, we have a ground for a message that goes beyond simple physical and emotional or social nurturing. This has to do with their spiritual development. Here, indeed, is the most important aspect of the mothering of children. And there needs to be an atmosphere of love. There needs to be the communication of loving care, which balances, indeed, discipline with encouragement. Motherly love. And maybe that is why the Holy Spirit, however, did not state that there specifically were mothers here. It could well be that the Holy Spirit also wants fathers to listen, because there are many passages in Scripture that speak of fatherly love as being a tender, nurturing love. Well, we remember, don't we, the tender love a father has for all his children dear. Such love the Lord bestows on those who worship him in fear. And so this has lessons for parents in general. Well, in these mothers, we also can expand this beyond mothers and fathers and say that really there are lessons here to be learned by anyone who has anything to do with the nurturing of children, teachers, Sunday school teachers, elders, pastors, deacons, vacation Bible school volunteers, older brothers and sisters, as they're also taking care of their younger brothers and sisters. We all should really learn from this example, because central to this message is the most important thing about nurturing children. Let the children come to Jesus. Jesus made a big deal of this himself, didn't he? As we'll see. We learn from this, first of all, that true parental love is rooted in a faith in Jesus. We notice here that faith has great thoughts of Christ. What great thoughts these mothers already had of Jesus' power. Because they were coming with infants, and in spite of what you might think about any benefit of infants gaining from nearness to Jesus, they came. They believed that he was so powerful in his miracles and in his ability to do things that were beyond any human ability. They wanted Jesus to touch their children. And they believed even that, much like the woman who came to Jesus and said, "If I could but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed." It's that kind of faith in the power of Jesus that seemed to motivate these mothers as they came, or parents as they came with their children. Congregation, let us believe in Jesus. Let us believe that a touch from the Master's hand can do miraculous things to our children. Let us believe that one word from his mouth is able to change their hearts. And so we never do waste time going to Jesus and pleading with him that he would have mercy upon our children. Which brings us to another point. The faith that is manifested by these mothers reveals that they have not only great thoughts of his power, but they have great thoughts of his mercy. That he is such a tender-hearted, loving Savior that he will receive their children too. Now, there were not too many leaders and teachers in the area, even of Jerusalem, who had any patience with receiving women, let alone children. Yes, there was that kind of arrogance, but Jesus was different. The women were welcome, and they followed him gladly. He attracted them because of the tenderness of his heart, because of his willingness to include them. And they had sensed that about Jesus, and so they believed that in contrast to the Jewish leaders of their time, Jesus was different. They believed he, in his tender mercy, would receive their children. Let us learn from this example and the faith of these mothers. And let us avoid the error of the disciples. Which brings us to the second point, the hindering disciples. Disciples? Yes, Jesus' very own disciples were hindering the children. We know that we could expect from the leadership in Jerusalem this type of thing. After all, soon as Jesus would go into the temple, the children who had heard their parents shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," would be following Jesus around in the temple square, and they would be jumping and dancing and singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David," irking those leaders of Jerusalem to no end because they denied that he was the Messiah. But Jesus let them sing. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, the Lord has perfected praise. But these men wanted to drive the children out of the temple. We could expect, therefore, from them that they would hinder the children. But the disciples? Yes, even the disciples. The disciples at one time had urged Jesus, "Dismiss the crowd," Matthew 14. Another time, in chapter 15, they said about a Syrophoenician woman, "Send her away." This went contrary to the tenderness of Jesus. And when this happened, they again were making a big mistake. What kind of ideas would motivate this kind of hindrance of children? Mistaken motives they are. Let me give some examples. First of all, a misdirected respect for the dignity of Christ and his ministry. A misdirected respect for the dignity of Christ and his ministry. Well, yes, they had seen a lot of the glory of Jesus. They had confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They had seen his miracles. He was the holy master. He was the great prophet of prophets. He was the one who had power over diseases, over the wind and over the waves and over demons. This is the Holy One who is holier than any Pharisee, Jesus the Messiah, the glorious Son of God. But they were mistaken when they thought that Jesus' glory and importance and the dignity of his person and work placed him above caring about children. Children also are included in his considerations. In congregation today, well-meaning people, even well-meaning leaders, have a misdirected sense of the awe and respect of Jesus and his ministry and make similar mistakes concerning the souls of children. Yes, there are those, even men. Yes, men who are fathers, who have a low view of the spiritual needs of the children. It is a sad phenomenon that after the First World War and after the Second World War, that there were vets who came back. Yes, indeed, many of them were traumatized by what they had seen and what they had heard and by all the experiences they had. They had become bitter about everything around them. But sad to say, many of them neglected their concern for the spiritual well-being of their children. Possibly my grandfather was one of them at the time after the First World War. And we know Norman Rockwell gave a very interesting portraiture on Time magazine of the situation of post-World War II fathers. Do you know the picture? There you have mother and children, all like so many little ducklings following mother in their Sunday best, off to church. Where's Dad? He's slouching on the couch behind his newspaper, still in his pajamas. And the last was the oldest child, glaring at Dad, wondering. You can just sort of read his mind. Why do I have to go to church if Dad doesn't have to? And that kind of relationship to religion by the leader of the household hinders the little ones from going to Jesus. Similarly, there are people who think that Christian ministers and elders and deacons should not be bothered with the little ones. Let the mothers take care of that. Just as these men would think, well, you know, religion, that's for mothers and children, not for he-men. We're real men. We don't need that. What a misdirected idea of manliness. Jesus was the man of all men. And he cared about children. There are those who think they're supposed to serve the Lord by protecting the office bearers from the ministry to little children. Well, you know, they deal with big problems, with grown-ups of problems, with all the grown-up sins and adult concerns. And well, we have a child and he has some questions, but we won't bother the minister with that. Actually, ministers love questions from children. Do you ever listen to your children? They come up with some doozies. And they make comments that are just amazing. You should take more time speaking about the Lord with your children. It's amazing what you can hear from them, even learn from them. So you see, there is this misdirected idea about the dignity of Jesus and his ministry that can lead to a hindering of children. Secondly, there is an underestimation of the spiritual needs of the children. We should not assume that children, well, you know, if they die, then they're going to heaven automatically. No, children need to be born again too. They need the salvation of God's grace. And as they are being nurtured at the earliest of ages, they need to hear about Jesus. Their hearts, too, are a fountain of sin. They are born in sin and trespasses, and it applies also to children who are born under the covenant. Just because they're baptized doesn't mean they're born again. They need to hear of this Jesus. These children who came from Jerusalem, you can be sure that they were children who were at least brought to the temple. They were covenant children. But the mother sensed They still needed the blessing of Jesus. Unless they are born again, unless they come to know Jesus and believe in Him, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And thirdly, underestimating the capacity of children to be spiritually blessed. Don't underestimate that. Children can understand the principles of Bible stories as you put them down to their level and speak to them. They can amaze you at what they understand and how they have insight. How often children put adults to shame for the sincerity of their faith, the tenderness of their conscience. What accounts for this early spiritual impression of children? Well, it's God's grace. Indeed, and then let us say, let us not underestimate the ability and willingness of the Lord to bless little children. Which brings us to the response of Jesus. We see, thirdly, the gracious Savior. What a great, tender, loving Savior He is. And He shows His tender love in various things. First of all, His defensive anger toward those who hinder little children. He is the supreme defender of the little ones of His kingdom. We read in verse 14, "But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased." We don't often read in the Bible that Jesus was angry, do we? One time we know that He had a holy zeal when He took that whip and cleansed His Father's house from all the marketeering and defilement, because it was dedicated to be the house of prayer. Well, it's that kind of zeal that we see Him expressing in regard to the little ones. He finds it to be a heinous sin to be hindering children. He reserves the strongest language in regard to this. In Matthew 18, you see at the beginning of that chapter, He talks about little ones. And then He says, "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in Me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and he be drowned in the depths of the sea." Is that Jesus talking? Yes, that's pretty extreme language. But it sure tells us, beware. Beware how you handle little ones. Do not offend them. Do not cause your children to be provoked to frustration, the Apostle Paul says. Fathers, train your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But provoke them not to anger. Beware of misleading, abusing, offending the children of the flock. And that spiritually applies, that applies to the spiritual little ones as well. In our pastoral dealings, we must be aware as elders and pastor and as leaders in our families that there are those who are weak in faith and need to be dealt with tenderly. And so Jesus is the defender of the children. Secondly, Jesus shows His tender love by the strength with which He defends the actions of the mother. Jesus is grieved about those who hinder children in their spiritual development, but He defends and greatly encourages the mothers who bring their children to Jesus, or parents, fathers and mothers who make efforts to bring little ones to Jesus. Do not let anyone distract you from that privilege and duty that you have to nurture your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. In connection with the signing of the petition today, we must say categorically, We will refuse to let even the government of Canada restrict us in our duty and privilege regarding the training of our children. Let us stand firm. Their spiritual nurturing is a solemn duty of ours. Let the little ones come to the Lord. Thirdly, how graciously Jesus is willing to bless the little lambs of the flock. He will not turn them away. He'll not bow to the motivation of the disciples and say, well, they're really too young. They don't understand. These are just little ones that are still being nursed. How can they benefit from being near Jesus? He's teaching all these high things and these things that are even difficult for adults to understand. How can he bless them? No, don't underestimate Jesus' willingness and ability to bless little ones. But how? How does he bless little ones who are too young to understand and too young to exercise a conscious faith? Well, remember, these were little children, nursing infants, and Jesus knew all about their limitations. He didn't preach a sermon to them. He didn't tell them a parable. But what did he do? He took them up in his arms, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Here we have the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 40, where that prophecy starts off with, comfort ye my people, and then goes on to announce, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Just see those arms of Jesus. He was the bricklayer, the one who would handle the beams. He had for the first years of his life, his day job, you might say, was being the carpenter. And that did not only involve dealing with wood, but also with stone, because that's how the houses were built in those times. And those strong arms, and they're carrying the children. He was a gentle man, strong, but able to be tender. That's how you define a gentle man. Strong, but able to be tender toward children. He takes them up in his arm. And what does it say further? He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. These mothers who are with young and they come to him, he deals gently with them. He does not deal like the disciples so harshly. He welcomes them, and he calls the little ones to come to him. Why does a shepherd do this? When he takes lambs up in his arms and carries them for some time, well, you know what happens? When they're close to the shepherd, they sense the heartbeat of his love, and they begin to recognize his voice. And they want to stay close to him. Because if they're let go, then they would go out and be vulnerable to the wolves that are preying in the edge of the pack, of the flock. But Jesus is the one who manifests that kind of tenderness and care for his little ones. Oh, let us be instruments in the Savior's hands. And be his arms toward our children. And keep the children close to the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. Close to all the means of grace. Close to the Bible. Close to our prayers. Close to our tender parental covenantal love. And pray, Lord Jesus, use this to lay thy hands upon our children. and bless them. How eager also he is to have children come to him. Notice he called them unto him. Children, do you know that? That Jesus is actually calling you to come to him? He's calling you because he welcomes seeing little children come to Jesus. And how do they come? Well, when they pray in Jesus' name. When they ask Jesus to forgive their sins. When they love him. When they try to obey his commandments. When they ask Jesus to help them in a problem. When they cry to Jesus. In all these ways, they're coming to Jesus in their simple way. In congregation, the Savior shows not only his compassion towards the children, but also his patience toward hindering adults. And as we hear of this, we realize that in some ways we've been neglectful. And maybe we realize that we have been quite poor parents. That we have really failed even as office bearers toward the children of the congregation. And as we're conscious of this, we are wondering as we see Jesus, as we picture him taking these little ones up in his arms, and we wonder, oh Lord, have I hindered the little ones to come to thee? What do I need to do? Well, I need to come to him too. And someone might say, well, you know, the children need to grow up, but Jesus would turn that around and he would say, you know what? You adults need to grow down. You adults need to grow down. You think you're so grown up, but you need to become as little children. Because unless you become as little children, with an honest repentance, with a simple and humble faith in the Savior, you will not enter. Enter in at the narrow gate. It's a small gate. It doesn't have much room. And so you can't take a lot of stuff with you, you see. But also, you actually have to sort of make yourself small. And as the Lord, by his word and spirit, works upon our hearts, we need to grow down. And with a childlike trust in him, come to him and ask for his mercy, that he might lay his hand upon us as well. Jesus says, for of such, the children, the little ones, the grown-ups who have become little ones, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Amen.